Welcome to Bridgewater. My name is Bob Kedlisik. I'm the campus pastor at the Bridgewater campus in Montrose. And it's great to be with you here today, wrapping up this final sermon in the series, Is It Good? Hard Questions for the World's Largest Religion. And I do want to say, if you missed some of the previous questions, I strongly encourage you to go back and listen to them. 3 weeks ago, Sean McDowell answered, I think, the most difficult question that any of us could ask, and that is, if God is good, why is there so much suffering in the world? And then the following sermon was another great message about if God is good, how could he create a hell? And then Pastor Barry talked this last week about why doesn't God answer my prayer? And so if you missed any of those, I just encourage you to go back. But today I'm going to talk about intolerance. If Christianity is good, then how come so many Christians are intolerant? Because we all know that Christians are against movies, playing cards, dancing, drinking, homosexuals, transgendered, the environment, women, education, evolutionists, public schools, the media, Disney World, Santa, casinos, makeup, short hair, long hair, country music, rock and roll, and we're really against rap. Christians are against Jews, Hindus, Muslims, atheists, Buddhists, and pretty much any word that ends in ist. Jesus is the only way. Disagree with me, and you're going to hell. Is that what Christianity is about? Or is it something else? I want to talk about intolerance today. And before I get to asking two questions that I think we all need to ask if we want to be as tolerant as Jesus, I just want to lay the foundation of what tolerance is. Because there are people today that say tolerance means you affirm everyone's belief as equally true. Everybody's right. You're right. I'm right. We're all right. That is not tolerance. In fact, in order to have tolerance, you have to have disagreement. Without disagreement, there's no tolerance, because here's what tolerance is. Tolerance is, and I think I have a slide for the screen, it's a response, it's a respectful response to someone you believe is wrong. So it has to start with someone you think is wrong. And then it's how you respond to that person in kindness, in gentleness, in a respectful way. That's what tolerance is. And we need to imitate the tolerance of God. Jesus talks about God's tolerance in Matthew 5:45. And here's what that verse says. He says, he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. And so here, God is not saying everybody's right. No, he's saying some people are unrighteous. Some people are evil. And others are good. But I respond in a kind way, in a loving way to everyone, even those who are evil, even those who disagree with me, even those who hate me. I show kindness and tolerance. And so we need to imitate God the Father and Jesus Christ in those same ways. So if we want to be as tolerant as Jesus, here's the first question we need to ask ourselves. Is this an issue that Jesus would live for? Now, we need to be tolerant for things that are very important to God, but we need to honestly shut up about things that God doesn't really care about. And so how do we know what Jesus lived for? How do we know what God really cares about? And I think we see that, Jesus talks about that in Matthew 5:17-19 as well. He says, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. Now, the law and the prophets, what he's referring to there, the law, it refers to the first five books of the Old Testament, Genesis through Deuteronomy. And the prophets is a way they would refer to the rest of the Old Testament. And Jesus is saying, I haven't come to abolish the Old Testament. I've come to fulfill it. This is important because there are people today that will say that the God of the Old Testament is different than the God of the New Testament. The Old Testament God is harsh and judgmental, and it's about the law. And the New Testament God of Jesus is loving and gracious. And Jesus is not saying that. In fact, in another place, Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. Jesus is the God of the Old Testament. In Genesis 2, it says, let us make man in our image. God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit, they created together humanity and all the world and everything in it. And so Jesus here is not saying, I'm going to do something different and this is going to be new. And no, he's saying, what I am living for, I am living for God's word. I am fulfilling God's word. My purpose is to fulfill the word of God. And then he goes on to describe the word of God and then our response and how we should live according to it. He says, for truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Therefore, anyone who sets aside one of the least of these commands, in other words, anyone who deletes or says, I don't want to believe that, I don't want to live that way, he says, and teaches others accordingly, will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. So Jesus is saying, I live to fulfill the law, and you should live to practice God's word and to teach it to others. So we need to know God's word to know what Jesus lived for and what Jesus died for. And if you're going to follow Jesus, you need to live for what Jesus lived for and die what he died for and not make important everything else. Because there are so many, I see this on social media, I see this with people interacting in conversations with others, making a big deal about stuff that Jesus said nothing about, that the Bible says nothing about. You know, in so many ways, so many questions, you know, how much power should local, state, and federal government have in a crisis, in a pandemic? Well, that's a good question. And that's a question a lot of us can get real passionate about. Is it a question that Jesus lived for? Is that what Jesus died for? And we need to really just scale it back. And yes, you're passionate about this, but you know what? If it's not what Jesus lived for, it's not what you should live for either if you're following Jesus. And in fact, if you're not a believer here today, I think this is a great message for you to hear, because I want you to know what it really means to follow Jesus, because sometimes we as Christians, we're not doing that. But if you're a Christian and you're listening today, then this is a great message for you, because we need to hear what it really means to follow Jesus. And it means there's so many things that are important to me that aren't important to God. And I need to just lay those aside and focus on what Jesus lived for. There's different levels of God's word and God's teaching, and I want to just mention that real quick here as well. There's what the Bible says clearly. Okay, this is truth. And there is a lot of this in the Bible. Clear statements about what is right, about what is wrong, about how we should live, what we should do, what we shouldn't do. Everything from meditate on God's word regularly. You know, that's something we all should do if we're following Jesus Christ. To thou shalt not lie, right? We need what the Bible says clearly, we need to put into practice. There is no your truth and my truth. No such thing. There is my perspective. There's my opinion. There's my feelings. There's my thoughts. But there is no my truth. No such thing as my truth. There is truth and there is not truth. And truth is universal. Truth is in God's word is clearly laid out. And if you don't know, if you can't think of 10 things that the Bible says absolutely clearly, then I don't think you understand God's word and you haven't read it that much, because the Bible is clear about a lot of things. But there are a lot of issues in our lives that the Bible is not clear about. And I would categorize these as what the Bible means probably. And this involves principles, patterns, and applications, and it's personal. Now, that doesn't mean that these things are important and these things aren't important. These are important, but we need to see, one of the problems Christians have, and this is not just a Christian problem, this is everybody's problem, but talking to Christians mostly here, one of the problems we have as Christians is we treat every opinion that we have as equally important. And that's what gets us into trouble. And that's what gets us the label of intolerant. You know, we need to realize that these are things I need to live for and die for. These are things that maybe personally I need to live and die for, but maybe it's not something I hold others to. This idea of meditate on God's word, that's a clear truth. What does that mean here? Well, some people will say that means for me to get up every morning, as I did this morning, and to read God's word and to think about what it says. But does everyone have to do that? Well, what about the millions of Christians throughout church history who have been illiterate and couldn't read the Bible for themselves? Well, see, this is where these are principles and patterns that are important personally, but they're not necessarily universal, right? It's what the Bible means probably, and then we get to the third category, and that's what the Bible means maybe, and it's complicated. And we talk about you know, this whole coronavirus thing, when do you wear masks and when don't you wear masks? Well, does the Bible have principles that apply to that? Absolutely. We need to consider others more important than ourselves. We need to love our neighbors and sacrifice for others. And so it's not just about my comfort. And so that's a principle. But on the other hand, you know, does the Bible clearly say when you're jogging outside all by yourself, you should be wearing a mask? That doesn't make sense. And so what the Bible means, maybe, we just need to recognize that not everything is, you know, an absolute. And when we come across with these things as if, and we beat people with the Bible and say, well, I'm a Christian, and God says you need to always wear a mask, or God says forcing masks is an overreach, and God said... Don't get all fired up and passionate about. Don't live for things that Jesus didn't live for. Because there's so much that we can live for that he lived for that's just much, much more important. Basically, what I'm saying is you need to choose your battles. Choose your battles. Because people are, there are Christians that are all fired up about, and they hate Trump. And they talk about this, and they post this on social media. And then there's other Christians, and I see them in Pennsylvania. They're like, impeach Governor Wolf, you know, and they hate Democrats, and they're all on the media with, and their social media, and they're talking about, you know what you're doing? You're not living for what Jesus lived for, and you, by voicing your opinion, and by spewing this stuff that is often seen as intolerant, you're ruining an opportunity to represent God about things that are important, about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, about the truth of God's word, about how to live. And we need to live for what Jesus lived for. And yes, you can have other opinions, but just make it clear. First of all, sometimes you don't need to share it, but if you feel like you absolutely need to share it, make it clear that this is not God's word speaking. This is just your opinion in these different areas. Again, if you can't think of anything that the Bible says maybe, then you're a little bit too black and white. If there is no issue on earth that the Bible isn't absolutely clear about in your mind, then you're being a little too dogmatic. If, on the other hand, you can't hardly think of any issues that the Bible is clear about, then that's not a good sign either. So just want to encourage you. One of the things that helps with this is interacting with other believers, okay? And interacting with God's word with other believers. And we want to help you do that. It's why we have small groups. A lot of small groups have taken a break now in the summer. But if you are watching this, afterward, if you're just at home all by yourself, I'm going to close with three questions, and I'm going to ask one of those three questions right now. And I want to encourage you to interact in the chat with the host and the other people that are watching about how you apply this message to your life, because there's so many details, and it's so complicated that I think we need to help each other in following Jesus and living for what he lived for. So if you are in a watch party right now, you can interact with us with the host of the watch party. If you're at your home and you have a family with you watching, or a friend or your spouse, then you can talk about these questions together at the end as well. But here's one of the questions. Is there someone you need to apologize to? And this is not necessarily apologizing for being wrong. It's apologizing for how you communicated what you thought was right. And let me just say, if you have not apologized to anyone for anything in the last 6 months, you're arrogant and you need to apologize. Because I can't imagine anyone going 6 months without saying something wrong or in a wrong way. And so is there someone you need to apologize? Maybe it's like, you know, I wasn't wrong about what I was saying and what I believed, but the way I said it was wrong because it wasn't kind and it wasn't respectful of you and I didn't listen. And is there someone you need to apologize to? In fact, I think it would be the godliest thing to do. If someone popped into your head right now and you can do it right now, hit pause, watch this later, go and apologize to that person right now. Because that's, Jesus lived for people. He loved people. And we need to live that way as well. Again, not necessarily saying everybody's right, but saying I came across in a wrong way. Second question I want us to wrestle with, not just what did Jesus live for, but do you want to make a point or do you want to make a difference? Do you want to make a point or a difference? This is something that Pastor Brett says all the time. I believe he got it from a pastor in Georgia by the name of Andy Stanley. And it is a great question. I was talking to a man recently at the Montrose campus, and he's in this online debate forum and in this thread about Christianity, and he was saying, oh, you should come over and just see the discussion. It's really fascinating. And here's what I said to him. I said, that's a great hobby. It's a great Christian hobby to have. But if you want to make a difference, you need to focus on the people in your neighborhood, the people in your family maybe, or friends or coworkers if you have them. Those are the people that you can make a difference in. Online debate forums, you just make a point. And if you want that to be your hobby, that's fine. But don't think it's your ministry. I remember doing this, Keystone Junior College. I went, and when I was in at Baptist Bible College, and went over there to do surveys and try to engage other students my age in conversation. I remember going to this one guy's dorm room, and we got in a heated debate, and near the end of it, he basically said, you know what, Bob, you win. I'm like, well, that's never happened before. I'm like, oh, well, does that mean you want to accept Christ as your Savior? And he's like, no way. I'm just telling you, you win. And that was the end of our conversation. And I left there thinking, what just happened? He had no comeback for my arguments. I proved, like, logically that Christianity was the most, and he seemed to hate me for it. What? And it was because I made a point, but I didn't make a difference. Let me tell you, it is easier to make a point. You will get more clicks and more likes on social media when you make a point. You can make a point with a soundbite, but making a difference is harder, it takes longer, it's more difficult. But God wants us to make a difference, not just to make a point. Here's how Paul did that in Acts 17, verse 22 through 23. He starts off there and he says, people of Athens, I see that in every way you're very religious. I just want to stop there. We sometimes use religious as a negative word, and it's a way of, oh, you're just religious. But back then, and in this context, Paul is complimenting them. He's saying, you're religious. You think about and talk about the most important questions in life. why are we here? What is my purpose? What is right and wrong? Where did we come from? Where are we going? He says, you're really religious. And you know what? I'm religious too. I love those questions. That's what my life is about. And he's establishing common ground here. And then he keeps going. And he says, for as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, to an unknown God. Now he could have mocked them for that. But he's not. He's building a bridge. It would be hard to think of people who believed more differently than these philosophers of Athens and the Apostle Paul. I mean, they were so different. Paul could have picked 100 ways in which they disagreed. But he didn't. He studied them. He spent time listening and walking around and looking and observing so he could find two things that they had in common, maybe the only two things. And he says, man, you have this altar to the unknown God. Let me tell you about him. You're ignorant of the very thing you worship, and this is what I'm going to proclaim to you. And so if you want to make a difference and not just make a point, here's what you need to do. You need to start by bridging a gap instead of criticizing a gap. It is so easy to criticize and tear down what other people believe. And it usually does no good. Start with bridging that gap and saying, here's some things we have in common. What can we agree on? What's the starting point? You know, I know you're very sincere. I know you care about truth. You know, I do as well. And bridging that gap. Second thing we need to do, I think, if we want to make a difference, is to understand that not all questioners should be answered. I'm not saying not all questions should be answered. I'm saying not all questioners should be answered. Here's a great illustration of that. Jesus does this a number of times. In Matthew 21:23, it says, Jesus entered the temple courts, and while he was teaching, the chief priests and the elders of the people came to him. Those were the religious leaders of the day. And they asked him, by what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority? Jesus replied, I'll ask you one question. If you answer me, I will tell you by what authority I'm doing these things. John's baptism, where did it come from? Was it from heaven or of human origin? They discussed it amongst themselves. You can see a little huddle going on, you know. And they said, if we say from heaven, he will ask, then why didn't you believe him? But if we say of human origin, we're afraid of the people, for they had all hold John was a prophet. So they answered Jesus, we don't know. And then he said, neither will I tell you by what authority I'm doing these things. So what's going on here? Was this a bad question? No, this was a fantastic question. By what authority are you raising the dead, Jesus, and healing lepers and casting out demons and teaching us these things? What authority, Jesus? It's the authority of God. It's a great question. Why didn't Jesus answer it? Because not all questioners should be answered. Let me share with you an illustration of this from Christmas Eve. Actually, before I share that, I do want to share this verse. My kids, I think, have all memorized this verse, and I've memorized it. I've said it so much to them, but it's Proverbs 26:4, and it says, answer a fool according to his folly, and you will be like him. Answer a fool according to his folly, you will be like him. Why didn't Jesus answer their question? Because they were fools. Why would you answer a question of someone who doesn't care about your answer? Who isn't teachable and doesn't want to learn? You're just wasting your breath and wasting their time. And so Christmas Eve, I gave the gospel at the end of the Christmas Eve service. Several in the front row raised their hand, and I went up to these two of the ladies that had raised their hand and said, hey, I saw that you'd raised your hand and said that you prayed to ask Jesus to forgive your sins, and then you wanted to surrender your life to him and follow him as your Lord. And so what does that mean to you? And tell me about that. And so just beginning this conversation about what we had just finished talking about, And 2 or 3 minutes into that conversation, the one woman turns to me and says, "You know, I met my girlfriend online and she moved out here 3 weeks ago. And I wonder, do you do same-sex weddings?" And that's what happened. A very long, awkward pause. And my mind is racing and I'm thinking, I don't want to answer this question right now. I know you for 3 minutes and you asked me this intensely personal, difficult question. I don't want to go there because I know what's going to happen. You're going to be dismissive of everything else I say. You're not going to listen and you're going to think I hate you. And that's not true at all because I love you. I care about you. But I didn't know what to say, and so I just said, "No, I don't." And then I tried to dig myself out of that and explain why, and it just went downhill from there, and I could just tell immediately, the walls went up, and any opportunity to have a spiritual impact in their life was gone. I share that to say, you know, about an hour, even 30 minutes later, I thought of a number of wonderful, good things that I should have said, that I could have said, that would have been much better. But at the time, I didn't. And I share that to say that Jesus is our example. He is our standard, but none of us are Jesus. I am a professional communicator. I talk for a living, one-on-one, in small groups, in large groups, and I can never answer questions as good as Jesus. I wish Jesus was there to answer her question for her. It would have been so much better. Don't get discouraged when that happens, but I want to share with you what I learned from that because it drove me back to say, I need to figure this out. I need to find ways to be wise in my answer, to be tolerant, and yet to not cave on the truth at all. And so I want to give you 4 responses that you can have to difficult questions. And here's the first one. Buy some time. Ask, can I have some time to think about how to answer that? Just buy yourself some time. And actually, this is a compliment. If you come out right off the top of your head and say, "Oh, you've been wrestling with this question for decades, but I will give you a 5-minute answer because it's easy." All right, that's offensive. That's not kind. And so even if I know the answer to the question, a lot of times I need time to think with this particular person, how do I answer that question? You know, how do I approach it? What do I? And so this is a great way to buy some time. Now, you can't answer this way all the time, so you have to go to the next ones. The second way you can do it is to pass the buck. Now, as a pastor, this one doesn't work for me as well. But most of you can pass the buck. It's okay. You can say, you know what? I'm not good at explaining things. But if I found someone or something that explained better what I believe, would you read it? Or could he or she talk to you about that? So pass the buck. Nothing wrong with that. That can be a very wise and loving way to respond to a difficult question. Third way you can respond is to see if it's important. Now, this is a question. This would be a pretty in-depth conversation to ask this question. So there's some other ones that are along the same line. But if I can answer that question well, would you change your life and follow Jesus? No. Well, is there a question that's really bothering you? Sean McDowell asked a great question a few weeks ago in his message that is in the same ballpark of questions. And he said, of all the questions in the world that you could ask, why that one? So that's a great question to get at. Is it important? Of all the questions, you know, and if it's a question of why is there suffering in the world if God is good, and someone says, "Well, you know, I just heard someone say that, and I just wondered, you're just curious," and well, that's a totally different kind of answer than if someone says, like Sean McDowell's dad's experience, who is also a pastor, but Josh McDowell was repeatedly raped and abused by a family friend when he was a child. I mean, you're going to answer completely. That's a completely different situation. And so seeing if it's important and why is it important, and that's a great track to go. And then the last question to ask if it's difficult, and this is really really insightful, is to set the rules. That's a very personal question. Is it safe to give my opinion, or are you going to judge me for my point of view? And I just want to close with this quote by the man I got this from in an article online, Greg. He says this: if you're placed in a situation where you suspect your convictions will be labeled intolerant, bigoted, narrow-minded, or judgmental, turn the tables. When someone asks for your personal views about a moral issue, preface your remarks with a question. Do you respect diverse points of view, or do you condemn others for convictions that differ from your own? Now, when my friend gives her point of view, it's going to be very difficult for her boss to call her intolerant or judgmental without looking guilty too. This response capitalizes on the fact that there is no morally neutral ground. Everybody has a point of view she thinks is right, and everybody passes judgment at some point or other. The Christian gets pigeonholed as a judgmental one, but everyone else is judging too. It's an inescapable consequence of believing in morality. And that's so incredibly true. So I hope that has been helpful for you. Here's the three questions I want you to discuss now in whatever group you're in, whether that's the online chat or whether that's with your family at home or with the host at the watch party. Question number one is, what issues do I care a great deal about, but Jesus doesn't? If you can't think of any, you need to think about that more, because I could name a dozen things that I care a great deal about, but Jesus doesn't. And number two, we asked this one before, is there someone I've been intolerant to that I need to apologize? And number three, with whom does God want me to make a difference, and how can I do that? Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, at the very end of his sermon in Matthew, I believe it's chapter 8, he says actually that if you hear God's word like we are doing today, if you hear God's word, there is no blessing, there is no good thing that comes from hearing God's word. He says, the foolish man builds his house on the sand, and the foolish man is the person who hears God's word but doesn't do anything about it, doesn't put it into practice. There is only a blessing if you hear God's word and put it into practice. That's the wise man who built his house on the rock. That's the man who actually lives out what he sees in God's word is true. And so please stay in the chat or together, interact with these questions and determine, I just heard God's word, but now how do I live it?